Blog Talk Radio.
Talk and blog talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be.
We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. Let me have everyone to cover their heads. The women, cover your head. Men, uncover your head. And let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep the commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Say Elohim a handcuff of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you. We lift you up. We magnify your name, O Yah Elohim. We extol thee, O Yah. We extol thee. We extol thee, Father. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are wonderful in your kind and merciful in your grace. Hallelujah. And we just thank you today, oh Father, for your salvation and your gift of redemption. Hallelujah. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come into your kingdom, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. We glorify you on today and we lift you up. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scripture reading on tonight is coming from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. And you still have a precious amen and amen. So I'm going to unmute Mike. For those of you who have called in, dialed in, this is classroom environment, participatory. Those that are in the classroom, you know how to unmute yourself. We have been talking about the kingdom and you, and the question that we are dealing with on tonight, does the Bible recognize the local community or the local church, the local camp? We've been looking at the authority of the elders. We've been looking at how the community, how the Most High healed people when they disobeyed, as in Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit about, you know, selling their land and then what they sold it for. And he said, hey, it was in your hands to do what you wanted to with it. You didn't have to lie about it. They dropped dead. We looked at the how the church was scattered. And they went about preaching the gospel in Judea and Samaria. On last week, we talked about Peter being sent to the Gentiles. And being sent to the Gentiles, let me make sure my mic is turned up in the room. Being sent to the Gentiles, he had to convince his own brothers and sisters that the Most High had sent him to the Gentiles to open up the kingdom to them. Okay, and so when we are dealing with kingdom work, it's our own families, it's our own people who are the hardest to convince of what the Most High wants us to do or has us doing. On tonight, we are going to start in Acts chapter 14. And we're talking about the elders in the kingdom because the kingdom is, it's just that it's the kingdom and it has structure, it has organization. talked about that when we have a problem, and we're not supposed to take that problem outside of the church, and we're supposed to deal with it amongst brothers, you know, if you got a problem with me, you bring it to me. Then if we can't settle it, we take it to, you know, we get two or three witnesses to establish the matter. And then if we still can't come to an agreement, then we take it to the elders in the church. Okay, and whatever they come up with, we are bound to abide by. And if one of us will not abide by that decision, then it says that we were to be, not to be dealt with. We were to be cut loose. I showed you that in Torah, that same situation, if you didn't abide by the ruling of the priest and the elder, the judge, that you were to be killed. It was a kill, you know, it was a death sentence if you didn't abide by it, if you did presumptuously what you wanted to do. And so we're looking at these things. The only difference in Torah, the only difference in the New Testament, rather than killing a brother or sister for that, he says, to cut them loose. They are not bringing themselves into subjection to authority and to cut them loose. Okay? But in Torah, it would have been a killing offense, a death sentence. So let's go to Acts chapter 14 on this evening. We're talking about the local community, the church, and how the Most High wants it to operate and what we see as examples in the script. Acts chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 23. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in Yah, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, again, the issue is here, the brethren themselves want to come against the church, the Hebrews, okay? And they're wanting, you know, things to stay as they were. And so the early churches had a problem with them. Now, the Gentiles that they were preaching the word to, a lot of them wanted to accept the word. But it was our brothers, our forefathers, that didn't want to move. So in verse 2 it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren. So the Jews that are at the synagogue, you know, they are stirring up the Gentiles, saying that, hey, these other Jews speaking this gospel, what they're saying is not right. It's evil. It's wicked. It's heretic. Okay? It's heresy. All kind of things, you know, to turn them against the gospel. You still see that today. Okay? For about they speaking boldly in Yah, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. In part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. So we can see where, you know, any time that you are bringing the gospel, and if you're bringing the truth, people are going to come against you. I don't care whether it's the Orthodox Church or whether it's the camp. If you're telling people that they got to stop sinning and that, you know, forgiveness is not forever, and that grace is not, you know, continual, if you just have grace forever and you can just keep sinning and saying, I'm sorry, then that's contrary to what the church believes. Not contrary to what the scripture says. It's contrary to their doctrine. But what the scriptures actually say, then they're going to come against you and they're going to say you're a heretic. If you say you want to live having all things common, they're going to say you're a heretic. If you just tell some people that you're a Hebrew Israelite, they're going to say you're a heretic. depends upon who you're talking to. If you want to keep the statutes, laws, commandments of the Most High, you're going to be a heretic. And even amongst those that say they keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, if you really try to keep them, they will say that you're trying to be perfect, you know, that you're trying to be, what do you call it, holier than thou. And so you're going to always come up against this opposition if you're trying to lead a godly life. And you want to know that you want to be in the minority. Trust that the majority does not have it right. The majority has never had it right. It's the minority. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's not many are called and many are chosen. And so all through the scriptures, it's not everybody that got it right. It's very few that got it right. Okay. So in his community, he tells us exactly what he wants. So I want you to be of one heart. I want you to be of one mind. I want you to love one another. I want you to obey my laws, my commandments, and my judgments. I want you to keep the ordinances. Now, when this is taught, then people are going to come against it, just as they did in this Acts chapter 14. And it usually will start off with your own people. Okay. Verse 6. They were, let's see. Let's go to verse 5. Because the city is divided. The multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. Part are wanting to be law only, and part are saying we are up under Messiah and we are forgiven for our sins and we are in the church, the body of Messiah. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now, they are coming against the apostles in this city to stone them, the Jews and the Gentiles, because they have riled them up, those Gentiles that are on the side of our forefathers. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. So, you know, the church has always been on the run. The Most High used scattering of the church to spread the gospel. Wasn't that they ran and went into hiding, but they ran away from, in cities where they weren't accepted, they ran away from the threat. The Most High didn't say, oh, I'm going to keep you safe. He did certain signs and miracles. And then when it was time to get up and go, they got up and went. Okay, let's keep going. A certain man of Lystra or Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Laconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Sort of looking at Paul as a Elohim, as a god. And they're looking at it because they don't really understand that it's not Paul doing the work, but it's the Spirit of the Most High within Paul. But they're likening Paul unto an Elohim. Okay. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. Now we know who calls their god by these names. It's Romans. And his people up under Roman influence. So they're calling Barnabas one of the apostles Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius or Mercury, the Roman god, because he was the chief speaker. Now there, and these people were worshiping Jupiter in this land. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. Because they're going to give this miracle that Paul did credit to Jupiter, and Jupiter has a priesthood in this city where the people worship him. And now they're going to bring oxen and do sacrifice to Jupiter. Paul or Barnabas because they're saying that they're the gods. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they ripped their clothes and ran among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? Why are you about to sacrifice to Jupiter and Mercury? We also are men of like path to the living Elohim, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In time past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Okay, so we know that men have always done this. The Most High was tolerant of it in the past. But today he's not tolerant of that. Because in times past, he winked at those things. But today is calling all men unto repentance. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, your brothers came and still had Paul stoned. And they left him for dead. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, disciples, and exhorted them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of Elohim. This is not supposed to be an easy walk. And a lot of us don't want tribulation. We don't want to go through what the apostles went through. We don't want hardship. But that's what he's telling you in verse 22. Excuse me. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of Elohim. This is not an easy walk, and especially if you are doing it correctly. And so I want, everybody listening to understand that if you think that you're supposed to have a cakewalk into the kingdom, if you think you're not supposed to have any tribulation, if you think you won't be persecuted by family and friends, the world, then you really don't want the kingdom. Because the kingdom doesn't want, the world doesn't want the kingdom of the Most High. They say one thing out of their mouth, but indeed they do something else. They want the kingdom that they want, not the kingdom that he wants, not the kingdom that he wants established. So even in Paul's days and in the days of the apostles, the church was in constant persecution, first from Paul. Now, Paul himself, the Spirit told him when the Spirit selected him on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, the Spirit told him, because you have caused much persecution to the church, you're going to suffer much for this gospel. Paul was beaten. Here we just read that he was stoned, left for dead. That doesn't happen to him once or twice. Happens to him a few times, okay? But just know that if you are telling the truth, that the average everyday church, the masses, are not going to want to hear it. It's not an easy walk. And because if you don't do it the way that they're doing it, then you are going to be a heretic. Telling you, that's how you're going to be labeled, a heretic. The closer you try to get to the Most High, and the more you try to live the way that he says to live, the more of a heretic they will call you. Because if you look around the world, if you look around at the world, and you look at the church in the world is more so a social club someplace people go to meet. They say that they're worshiping the Most High, but he tells us they're worshiping him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Don't want to hear his statutes, his laws, his commandments. Don't want to be up under them. And so, you know, this New Testament is written in such a way to reveal what's in your heart. This is something that the Most High has shown me. The New Testament is written to reveal what's in your heart. If it's in your heart that you don't really want to keep the law, you will take the scriptures that are written such a way, and that's how you will interpret the New Testament. You won't understand that, you know, you're not up under the law if you don't break the law. Just like you're not up under the law for breaking the speed limit of 55 miles an hour until you get caught breaking the speed limit of 55 miles an hour or 75 miles an hour. Then you are subject to that law and the penalties of that law, whatever the officer wants to want to give you a ticket, want to make you come to court. But when it comes to the laws of the Most High, then people want to teach that, oh, we're not subject to those laws. Then what laws are you subject to? The law of love. Well, the law of love says that you're going to love the Most High with your all your being, your whole heart, and everything that you have. And then when you learn what he says concerning that, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, my law. So they're talking out the side of their neck. They're double talking. And the scriptures are allowing them to reveal within their heart. The Most High said, I set aside the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then they will say, well, hey, the Sabbath ain't mentioned in the New Testament. Well, the Sabbath is a whole other covenant by itself. It's a perpetual covenant. But if they don't want to keep Sabbath, then I ask them, then why are you keeping Sunday? Why are you going to church at all? Rather than keeping Sabbath. Oh, the real truth is we don't want to be like those Jews. We don't want to be up under the same covenant they're under. But the truth of the matter is they're selling the Elohim. They're serving or supposed to be serving the Elohim of the Jews. So never mind that. Yeah, just don't bring that up. Or Messiah fulfilled the law. If Messiah fulfilled the law, and we're supposed to be like him, then we're still supposed to also fulfill the law. That is what this is about. If we're becoming Messiah-like, if we're becoming Christ-like, he was sinless. They want to say, hey, if we don't have to keep the law, we can be sinless because we're not accountable. But the scriptures teach otherwise. So you're going to be afflicted. You're going to be threatened. You're going to be called names. You might even be beaten. The more that you try to do what the Most High says to do, exactly what he said to do, the more of a heretic the world will call you. The more that they will try to, just say that I'm not right with you. But if you can read it, then you ought to believe it. It don't really require any interpretation. It interprets itself. Messiah himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll say that you love me, and don't do what I say to do. Let's continue. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of Elohim. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to Yah, whom they believed. So the job of the apostles was to start churches, to start communities. And see, the church in those days was a community. people didn't live in other cities and attend a church in another city. It was a community. Today, because we can drive and, you know, we can cover some distance, then we will drive all across town to a church. We don't live in that neighborhood, and so we have a church community. But the Most High really wants this to be a community where the people are close-knit, where they actually genuine love one for another, and that they are doing one for another, and that they're sharing everything that they have one with another, so that there be no poor among them, and there be no rich among them, everybody having all things in common and equally. This is what he desires for his church, for his body. Let's go to chapter 18. The book of Acts, chapter 18. Now, we're looking at the journeys of Paul, okay? And Paul established a lot of the communities in different cities amongst the church. Peter and the other Gentiles, more of them went to the Jews than they went to the Gentile churches. And after these things, you name Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation. They were tent makers. Now, to be a tent maker was an unclean occupation, because you dealt with feces, you know, to cure things and stuff like that. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus or Yeshua was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So Paul is going to his own people, but they are rejecting him. And he said, he framed it and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. You don't want to hear this gospel. You don't want the gospel. From here on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justin, one that worshiped Elohim, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this man's house was a part of the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on Yah with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake God to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, I was talking to my doctor, and he was trying to, you know, talk to me about my faith and saying that, you know, I should use my faith to trust the doctors more. And I told him, I said, I said, I don't think this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of these are, you know, for the most part, men who look at black people as not being real people, a lot of them. And I said, you know, my problem is I can't tell the difference when, you know, they only look at us as a beast or somebody to experiment on, or whether they are genuinely caring about people and practicing their craft. But here we can see, even with Paul, that the Most High says, okay, you can go ahead and preach boldly in this city because I have, what, much people here. In other cities he's been in, the people got together and stoned him. And the Most High always allowed him to live. and revived him. But the Most High didn't stop him from being stoned. And so, you know, the scriptures tell us don't tempt the Most High in that way. Don't tempt him in ways that, you know, well, he'll keep me from this when if he gives you a way out. Where the Most High comes in is when you don't have a way out. Then he delivers you out of it. But if he gives you a way out and you choose not to take it, then that's on you. And he continued there a year and 6 months, speaking the word of Elohim among them. And when Galileo, who was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, it's a year and a half gone by, and now this deputy of Achaia is coming to get Paul and would arrest him, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship Elohim contrary to the law. And so you got to understand what's being taught. Is Paul teaching against the law? No, he's not. But the Orthodox Jews still believe in the sacrificial system. Still believe that they have to make sacrifices for sin. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason what that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. So Galileo said, hey, this sounds like it's something between you guys. And he dragged them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are a Jew, they are a prophet and prophetess, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And that's that, the vow was the Nazarite vow. Okay, they wouldn't eat anything made with grapes, wouldn't touch anything dead, so forth and so on. And let me find out something here. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. So Paul is still keeping the feast day, not going to, the church is not going to say, oh, well, Paul, if he's preaching against the feast days, if he's preaching that you don't have to keep the feast days or the new moon, then what is he doing going back for the feast? Okay. Let's see. I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if Elohim will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So what we're seeing here is that Paul is visiting all of the new communities and seeing how they're doing. Everywhere where he's preached the gospel, he's reaffirming the gospel. But he's still going to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Whether it's the Feast of Pentecost or whether it's just over, Tabernacles is not saying. I might tell us here in a little bit. But he's keeping the feast. Now, if it was done away with, then he would have said, I don't have to keep the feast. But the church doesn't want it. The church want to keep pagan seats. The further we get away from Jerusalem, the more that they wanted to keep their own seats to their own God. That's why when I did the paper on paganism, I showed you that these nations fear him, but they still continue to serve their own gods, their own Elohim. And this is what we are doing in this country. We're saying that we're worshiping the God of heaven, but we're really not. The church is really not. The church is worshiping all kind of gods. With every pagan holiday that they keep, whether it's Christmas or whether it's New Year's or whether it's Valentine's Day or whether it is Good Friday, whether it's Easter, whether they condone keeping the 4th of July, because all of these things are dedicated to other gods. And then on Sunday, they say they worship the God of heaven. The Most High says we can't do those things. So they are mixing this stuff, saying that it's okay. But if you are truly worshiping the Elohim of heaven, you cannot mix these things. You can't celebrate Christmas and then say you are celebrating the birth of Messiah. Because his birthday don't have anything to do with that day. Can't celebrate any holiday that has a deity tied to it, no matter if the nation that you're in tries to repurpose that holiday. The Most High gave his. He said, these are mine. These are my feast days. These are my holy days. And then the nations wanted to make their own. Going around making sure that the new churches, the new communities, are still doing things in order. Go to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20. So, let's go to verse 17. We won't get all of this. Acts 20, verse 17. And here it is. We can see what feast day. Let's go to verse 16. We can see what feast day Paul is going back to Jerusalem for. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. He was in a hurry. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three feast days that all males are commanded to be in Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. To be at Jerusalem. So he's keeping the feast days. We'll keep Pentecost because of the Holy Spirit. And then they will keep Easter under the name of Easter rather than the Feast of the First Fruit. And not realizing that Easter is dedicated to the goddess Esther and Asherah. But these are the feast days, the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruit in the Bible. The heave offering, the wave offering, Pentecost, the Day of Atonement. These are the days the Most High ordained. And we can see in the scriptures, if they were done away with, Paul would not be trying to get back to Jerusalem to keep them. None of the disciples would have. And as the community of the Most High, we have to do away with pagan holidays. We have to keep the feast days that the Most High has ordained, his holy days. That's why I say the scripture is written in such a way to reveal what's in your heart. When it says, let no man judge you of the feast days or the new moon or any of that stuff, they take it that they don't have to keep them. So don't let nobody judge you concerning those things. When the Most High says, your feast days and your holy days, I cannot deal with, he's talking about the world. He's not talking about his own. He's talking about the world making up theirs and Israel taking part in theirs. But the New Testament church will read it that, oh, we don't have to keep the ones the Hebrews kept. Those are not the Hebrews' holidays. Those are not the Hebrews' feast days of the Most High himself. He said, these are my feast days. These are my holy days. These are my Sabbaths. He gave them to Israel and said, you will observe them. But then we have the church come up and say, well, no. We don't have to keep those. We don't want to be like those Jews. And truly, it is a Roman Catholic thing. They did that. And the churches, all of the churches that protested the Catholic Church held on to those doctrines. We don't have to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We don't have to keep the feast days of the Jews. It's not the feast days of the Jews. It's not the Jews' Sabbath. If they would just read the scriptures, the Most High said, these are his days. And yet man makes up their own and keeps the ones that they were worshiping before they came to Messiah. The elders in the church are supposed to know better. The elders in the church are supposed to be well-versed in the law. But the elders in the church today have been indoctrinated. By who? The clergy. Who are teaching that you don't have to keep these laws. They're being indoctrinated. That the clergy and the elders were supposed to serve two separate functions. You don't see that Paul is going to these different cities and calling for the priests, calling for the elders. When we read in Acts chapter 14 and 18, they ordained elders of making sure that the church operated correctly and the interface between the people was between the people and the elders. The priesthood was still there, but we're all supposed to be priests. But the elders are the ones that are put in positions of authority to enforce the rules of the church, to keep the people as the elders were doing in Israel, enforcing the law, enforcing civil order. Today, they have placed them up under the clergy. And they are enforcing the doctrine of the clergy when that's not really the job of the elders. The clergy is doing something it's not supposed to do. It's ruling over the Most High's heritage. The clergy is really supposed to be the go-between the Most High and the people. And then the elders are supposed, their job is to reinforce the standards of the Most High. That's why Paul is going to these places and making elders. That's why he tells Timothy is a great elder. And the elders are supposed to be esteemed. But when you got the elders not doing what they're supposed to do and following after the doctrine of the church and trying their best, their damnedest, not to be like the Hebrews in the Bible, then you run into all this confliction. You run into all this confusion. You run into all this, them not conforming to the standard that the Most High has set up, that he has established. So now we got 30,000 different denominations. You didn't have 30,000 different denominations in the early church. So how did we come by that? You have to ask yourself, how did we come by that? Because people doing what they want to do, they're not following the standard of the Bible. They're not following the standard of what's written. And they're doing, each one of them is doing what's right in their own mind, what they have justified and said that the scriptures are saying. But the elders are supposed to be well-versed in the law. If they understood this structure that the Most High has always had in place. He didn't change it in the New Testament. He just said, rather than me having the Levitical priesthood, I'm going to have Melchizedek priesthood are based after eternal order. But the Melchizedek priesthood didn't disobey the laws of the Most High. How could they? How could he? He was the Most High. Messiah didn't disobey the laws of the Most High. And he didn't make up, you know, his own separate laws. Because he was in flesh. You know, I came to clarify the laws you already have. The things that they were struggling with. Just look and see what the Pharisees asked him. Those are the things that they were struggling with. The Messiah didn't say, oh no, that law is done away with. He said, you have no understanding of that law. The intent of that law was that a man would never put away his wife and the wife would never get divorced. But because of the hardness of your heart, men, he allowed Moses to give divorce. He said, but that was not the intent. So here is the intent. So he came to clarify the Most High's law. Not say that we are not under them. Let me clarify. Give you clarity on what this means to walk in the spirit of the law. Because if it's not written a certain way, you want to keep it to the letter. So if the law said you could only have, this man had brown pants on, so they stoned him. If they had on blue pants, you wouldn't stone them because the law said they had on brown pants. You would keep the letter of the law. But what was the intent behind the letter of the law? What was the intent of it? That was the spirit of the law. What was the intention? What was this law trying to enforce? Not the letter of it. It, you know, it had to be green, or it had to be blue, or it had to be big, or it had to be short. What was the intent of that law? That is the spirit of the law. He says Israel could never get there because they lacked faith. So they had to do it exactly as it was written. And if you want to be safe, until you can really understand the law and understand the intent of the law, It's best that you do take it literally. But then you understand when you start getting into the spirit of the law, then there's some other situations here that are not specifically written about, but they fall up under this law. And we can judge them and we can enforce them under the spirit of the law. That's what Messiah was trying to get across to the disciples and trying to get across to Israel. That's why he said the letter killeth. First Corinthians chapter 16, 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as Elohim has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, Paul is telling these churches in Corinth, they're supposed to lay aside out of their abundance. And he says, on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, and they were still keeping Sabbath. That's why I tell people who keep Sunday, the sin is not you keeping Sunday. The sin is that you don't keep Sabbath. The sin is that you call Sunday the Sabbath. Sunday is a working day in the scriptures. You still pray and preach the gospel, but it's a working day. The day of rest is the Sabbath, Saturday. Can't arbitrarily change it to Sunday. Or if you got a job that you're off Wednesday, say, oh, the Sabbath is Wednesday. No, the Sabbath is still Saturday. You might have off on Wednesday. That didn't make you in tune with the scriptures. Because the Most High says not keeping his Sabbath day, not keeping it, was a death sentence. Concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the communities of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by himself, by him in store, as Elohim has prospered him. There be no gathering when I come. Don't wait till I come to do this. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve of by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I'm going to send somebody to collect what I've told you to give liberally out of your liberalism, as Elohim has prospered you. And if it be meet or met that I go also, they shall go with me. So the church has always been commanded to give, to support those churches that were suffering. That meant that they had to be in communication. Now, the church at Jerusalem, because it was in the heart of the battle, in the middle of our forefathers, those that hadn't been converted, they were in constant persecution amongst the Jews. So Paul says, you know, I'm commanding you just like I commanded the Galatians. Take up an offering of your liberality of how the Most High has blessed you. Take it up on the first day of the week. And then I'll tell you, give letters to whoever you're going to have to send it and take it to Jerusalem to be distributed. I have to find the verse. Paul even said that he stole from one church. And he says it like, I took from one church to take care of another church. But when you read the letters to the Corinthians and to the Galatians, you will find that giving in the church has always been an issue. It's always been an issue, even back here. And just like we have people that don't want to pay tithes or they don't want to give, there are many people who are against it today and feel like they shouldn't give. Well, tithing was part of, you know, it was food and it was just, no. Tithing was a tenth of whatever you prosper. And it didn't go away. Neither was the offering. They didn't go away. This is an offering to help those churches that are not doing well, who are afflicted, who are being persecuted. So he's not being nice about it. He's saying, hey, just like I told the Galatians, I'm telling you, lay up on the first day of the week so it can be collected. And don't wait until I get there to do it. As a community, we're supposed to be taking care of one another. If the Most High causes us to open up more than one community, then we're supposed to help those communities that are struggling to be. The body's supposed to take care of itself in love. Only problem today is people will get together and say, well, hey, I'm giving my offering, I'm giving my tithe, and the body is so segmented, as I said, by denomination. It's not one body. Let's do this. Because this is the spirit that the Most High wants. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Get verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're supposed to be of one mind. And you, I know you guys have known I've taught these precepts before, but one mind. The church in whatever city is not supposed to consider itself different than the church in another city. And if the church in one city is doing bad and the church in another city is prospering, then the church that is prospering is supposed to take up out of its blessings and give to the church that is not prospering, that is being afflicted. Maybe they are in a bad neighborhood and they can't get new membership or it's hard. Any questions? And does the scriptures recognize the local church or the local community? Its authority, its structure, how, who's supposed to be in charge. Any questions on that, on the scriptures we covered last week and tonight? Is mine? Oh, wait a minute. Y'all might be talking. Okay, if you're responding, if you respond again, because my speaker went off and I didn't know it. Any questions?
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
Oh, okay. No questions, brother.
All right.
No questions here.
All right, thank you. All right, let's go to, we're going to do question five. Question six. What is the responsibility of the community according to the following scriptures? Go to Matthew chapter 28 and 19, responsibility. Matthew chapter 28 and 19. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And let's get verse 20 with that as well. Because we have a colon there, so it means verse 20 goes with 19. Matthew 28:19-20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the job of the church is to teach all nations. Teaching all nations. That they can come back to Elohim. That is the gospel, the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you are coming into the kingdom of the Most High, then you are going to be bound by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. How are you going to become part of a kingdom and you don't obey its laws?
Man.
That is what is jacked up. Want to be part of the kingdom of the Most High, want to be incorporated into the kingdom of the Most High, but then don't want to obey the laws of the Most High. Matter of fact, just want to say, hey, we're not up under those laws. Those laws are just for the Jews. No. The Jews were a microcosm of what the Most High wanted for the world. So he sends Messiah, or he comes himself into the world as Messiah. This is what I intended. I need to die and pay the... You can come back to me and keep my law. Enter into my kingdom and keep my law. Not enter into my kingdom and stay up under the laws you were under. If the laws that men have made for you parallel my laws, then good. If they contradict my laws, you don't obey those laws. Go to Luke chapter 19. Stability. Luke chapter 19, let's get verse 10. For the Son of Man, and when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. For the Son of Man has not come to seek and to save that which, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not just the lost sheep of the house of Israel, though. Because what was lost? What was lost? What was the first? Where was the first prophecy of Messiah? Anybody know?
Isaiah?
Actually, it was in Genesis.
Oh, okay.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 or 3. Let me find this verse. This is the first prophecy of Messiah. It has nothing to do with Israel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. Why does he say the seed of the woman? Because he was going to take the man out of the picture. When it came to Messiah, there was no man involved. So he simply talks about the seed of the woman. and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of Messiah, and this is with the fall of who? Adam and Eve. So the kingdom, Adam and Eve lost access to the kingdom of heaven. Messiah came to restore that which was lost to mankind. Good. And the priesthood corrupted itself and got scattered. And then the Most High said that he would bring back the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Messiah also came to reestablish the relationship with Israel in the priesthood, in the covenant. But this is really about salvation to mankind. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To read in 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of Elohim should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You 10 noblemen, here is my estate. Keep track of everything. Stay in this place and make sure everything stays in order. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. To the Israelites. And they're thinking that the kingdom should come right away. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord or master, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. This is what he's going to do when he comes back, saying, Lord or master, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master or Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Now we've read this before. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere or a rough man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And they said unto him, Master, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which has given, and from him that hath not, even he that has shall be taken away from him. But to those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending to Jerusalem. So the servants wanted to know, hey, when I'm coming to seek that which was lost. They're wanting to know, when is the kingdom coming? Is it coming right now? He gives them a parable of him being that nobleman that's going into a far country to get a kingdom. And his own citizens in the country that he is leaving behind are saying that they hate him. They don't want him to rule over them. And when he goes and gets the kingdom that he's supposed to have and returns, say, hey, maintain what I've already got going on here. Maintain it. Teach the people the laws. Teach them how to govern. Make it prosperous. Those that did what he said to do, he rewarded them. The one who didn't do what he said to do, he took from him what he already had and gave to somebody else. And then he said, everybody who would not have me to rule over them, bring them here and kill them before my face. Kill them before my face. Telling us, when I come back, this is what's going to happen. Everybody who did what I told them to do, I'm going to reward them. And everybody who sat on what I gave them, I'm going to take from them what I gave them. And everyone who would not have me to rule over them, kill them. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm going to do. So it's the responsibility of the church community to do what he said to do. Spread the gospel. Take land for the kingdom. Spread the kingdom within the earth. The true kingdom, where they follow and keep my commandments, not where they are making up doing what they want to do. Because truthfully speaking, if you are not willing to submit yourself to the Most High and keep his commandments, you are saying you don't want him to rule over you. You're saying you want to serve him the way that you want to serve him. You don't want him to rule over you. How many people are following up under that? And you saying that you love me, you saying that you want me to rule over you, but you don't do what I say to do. They're going to fall into that last category. They're the people that say, we want you, we love you, but we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want to keep the law. See how contradictory that is? It's contradiction. So I can't see him saying anything else to them but, get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I knew you not. Then. John chapter 10. And let's get verses 1 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. What time we got? 7:21. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's only one way into the kingdom. That is through Messiah, being baptized of the water and of the Spirit. That's the only way in. There is no other way in. So when they say, if you confess and that's all you got to do, if you believe and that's all you got to do, that's not what Scripture teaches. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, if you've ever seen somebody that actually is a sheep herder, they can mix their sheep with other sheep, like in a common pen. But when their shepherd comes and calls them with a whistle or whatever, they recognize his whistle. Like, you know, if you look in the animal kingdom and you say like the penguins or whatever, the mother or the father can go off to sea and they come back and amongst all these thousands of baby penguins, they only recognize the voice of theirs. The sheep are the same way. That's what he's saying here. My sheep hear my voice. If you belong to him, then you hear his voice. You're going to obey his command. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, flee from the stranger, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Yeshua unto them, but they understood not what the things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Yeshua unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's saying stability is to hear Messiah and to hear his voice. To hear the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And to obey him. That's the responsibility of the community. Not to make up their own traditions. Not to make up their own laws. Not to make up, you know, do what they feel like is right in their own mind. Because he gives everything. He gives the direction that he wants, what he wants. So there is divine revelation. But he's not going to divine something and go against his word. If it goes against his word and spirit, that's not him speaking. That's some other spirit. So we got to understand that even when he reveals, it's going to line up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. You have it? You can say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Master. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. All right, thank you. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Go up and read who he's actually talking to here. He's talking about those who do what he says to do on one side, and those that say that they belong to him but don't do what he says to do on the other side. So those that, let's just read this. Starting verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, or Master, when saw we thee a hunger, and fed, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say also, and saying, Master, when saw we thee a hungered, and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. So we're supposed to take care of and feed those who are hungry, who are naked, who are athirst, who are imprisoned. We're supposed to take care of those people, he says, and when we do it to them, we do it to him. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's get verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27, and when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Take care of those who are less fortunate, who are widows, who are fatherless, and don't sin. Don't be talking about, I'm taking care of the fatherless and the widows, and then you're living a life of sin. Keep yourself unspotted. That's our responsibility. Still live a righteous life and take care of the necessary, looking after those who are less fortunate, who are defenseless in the world. Get verses 15 and 17. James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, standing you give them not those things which are needful to the body, to their body. They are what? Hungry. They are naked. And you say, be blessed, be full, but you don't give them what they need. What does it profit? What good is it, what you just did? I feel you. I see that you're hungry. I see that you're naked. Be blessed. Have a good day. But you didn't do nothing to help them in that situation. Because even so, faith, if it has not worked, is dead. Being alone. So you can say you have faith in Messiah. You say you are a faithful person and you live by faith. And if you think that your faith alone is going to save you, you are saved by faith, but faith alone won't keep you saved. Because you're not doing what's required of you in the scriptures. The Most High has always wanted his care of, especially their own. When he said by his own, not just your family, but even your spiritual family. If you see one destitute, naked, hungry, can't pay their bills, not that they're not trying to, he's supposed to help them. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The scriptures where they are coming to Messiah and asking him about marriage. So let's go back up. Start in verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass that when Yeshua had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan. And when you have it, if you'll say amen, let me make sure everybody's on the same page. Matthew 19, starting in verse 1.
Amen.
All right, thank you. And it came to pass, when Yeshua had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Every cause means any two. Okay. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made them, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore Elohim has joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man split up. They said unto them, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was never meant to be. And I say unto you, now this is where we got to see Messiah is not doing away with the law. He's clarifying. And this is what he always does with the law. He clarifies. He doesn't do away because he says not one jot or one tittle would pass away as long as heaven and earth was here. To put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And so marry another, commits adultery. Hear what he's saying. Whosoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away, does commit adultery. So you can become an adulterer by marrying a woman who's been put away, or by putting away a woman who has not committed fornication, then the man becomes the adulterer. But the fact that the woman was put away, according to Messiah, she's an adulterer. And whosoever marries her becomes an adulterer. Now, we may not like that, but these are his words again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, she has sex outside the marriage, and shall marry another, commits adultery. So, I don't like you no more. I don't love you no more. I don't want to be with you no more. I put you away. You haven't gone outside the marriage. I can't prove you went outside the marriage. I don't know you went outside the marriage if you did. But as far as, you know, everything's concerned, I don't know if you gone outside the marriage or not. I can't divorce you. If I do, and it's for any other reason, he says, it's what?
Adultery.
Commit adultery. He's clarifying. And whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. So what he's wanting of his church is that we don't practice what? Divorce? That we're not just getting into relationships and getting out of them because it seems like the right thing to do. I don't love you anymore. Did he say in there, if you don't love her anymore, that you put her away?
No.
Did he say, if she don't love him anymore, that she could just put him away? It was never intended. Once you make that commitment, the Most High has always intended for it to be lifelong. Between the man and the woman. Now, and I know, you know, a lot of women have problems in this area. But, you know, all they're going to do is point you back to the Most High. You have to take that up with him. What we're supposed to do, our responsibility is to honor marriage in however the scriptures define it. And so we got a lot of people out there teaching a lot of different things, a lot of different understandings because they've been westernized. I'll just put it that way. They've been westernized. It don't line up with the scripture. And because we are in a society where people are used to jumping in and out of relationships, then when we try to come to the Most High and we want to be right with him, and then we found out that what we were doing goes against him. And those things that he allows, well, that we personally don't like. And so I just tell each and every person, male and female, that you got to take that up with the Most High. Because whether you end up in the lake or not, that's not up to Brother Miles. Brother Miles is going to do what he knows to be right, what he reads in the scriptures. He's going to tell you what he reads. So I'm simply going to say to those that are listening, whether it's on the phone or in the classroom, wherever you may be, time made the law that a man could have more than one wife. He made those laws. He wants that man, if he has more than one wife, to treat those wives equally. and not to put away one to take another. And the only provision he ever made for a man to put away his wife is if she went outside the marriage, because she's not allowed to have multiple husbands. That's the word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and look at verses 12 and 13. When you have it, you'll say amen.
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 And Yeshua went in the temple of Elohim and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. When you go to most churches, and some of this I understand, and some of it I don't, I understand why some of them do some of the things that they do. But people are selling, selling copies of their messages for, what, $5, $10. They do a lesson, and you can buy it and download it for this amount. We got these prayer cloths. It's the same thing as when they were in Messiah's days selling, what, doves and things and on the porch at the altar, selling sacrifices, and they were doing things in an ungodly way. And Messiah said that we're not supposed to do those things in the house of the Most High. That's why I say this gospel is what? Free. He tells you how to give. He tells you how to support. But when the people won't give and the people won't support, then they start coming up with bake sales. Start coming up with, you know what? You want to listen to this message again? Here, you can buy it on tape or on CD. If I give me a message, a special message, here, you can buy the DVD. You know who else did that? Satan. So when I show people this in the scriptures, I'm not going to show you tonight. Not Satan. I take that back. It wasn't Satan. Lucifer. Lucifer did that. You got to know how to read it in the scriptures. Soul, praise, and worship. He sold tape. He sold, he made merchandise of it. I'll do a precept and show you that in the scriptures. Because, see, you have to ask yourself, because, see, people say that Lucifer and Satan are the same being, but they are not. That's what the church teaches you, but they are not the same being. So I'll show you this precept in the scriptures one day here. It's not germane to your salvation, so I don't make a point of it, but I can show you in the scriptures where Lucifer was actually cast to the earth like Satan, but Lucifer was given rulership. He was given a kingdom in the scriptures. And what he did. And he was known as a certain king, but it was actually Lucifer in the flesh. So that the Most High could show all the other angels that he's righteous. To make merchandise of the Most High's gospel. We're not to make merchandise and customers of the saint. Matter of fact, to be known, are you supposed to sell anything on the Sabbath?
No.
Are you supposed to buy anything on the Sabbath?
No.
No.
So how could you be selling tapes and cassettes after Sabbath lesson?
Hmm.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
This is what they do. This is what we're not supposed to do. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 23. And let's get verse 15. And I think I want to get more than just verse 15 here. I want to get Messiah set up for this. Let me make sure I get the right verse here. Let's go to Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Then spake Yeshua to the multitude and to his disciples, sit in Moses' seat. They sit in the seat of the law. They're supposed to be, there were the elders in Israel, and they had different understandings. They had different beliefs, okay? But they were the ones supposed to be enforcing the law. They were of the elders, okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that you observe and what?
Do.
And do. Now these are the scribes and Pharisees. He says they sit in the law of Moses. They sit in the seat. They are sitting in authority, in the power. That what they observe you, that they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their work. So whatever they tell you to do, you do it because they're telling you what to do. But what is the problem?
They're not doing it.
They're not doing it. Do not after their work, for they say, they tell you the laws, they tell you what to do, but they don't do it. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the border of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue. They are about status, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, rabbi, teacher, master. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Mashiach, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Mashiach. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's why I said this is a reverse pinnacle, a reverse, an upside down pyramid. Usually the ruler is at the what, top of the pyramid. But he says the greatest of you shall be your what, servant? He flips the pyramid upside down. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Become the servant. This is a kingdom of servant kings. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Whosoever puffs himself up shall be put down low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, Pharisees, you scribes and Pharisees. hypocrites set up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go you in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. So the Pharisees aren't going into the kingdom because they're saying to keep the law, but are what? Not. And they're trying to keep you from entering in. Because they're trying to make you like them. So once they have you convinced of to do things the way that they do, then and you get elevated, then they let you in on a little secret. Hey, we don't do all that. We do that to keep control of the people. We do that to put a burden on them, to tax them. But we ourselves, we don't do that. We are above that. That's being what? Hypocritical?
Yep.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. They're pretending that they care. But they don't really care about that widow. Maybe she's a widow and she died and came into some what? Money? And they want to act like they care. So they put on a show. But it ain't out of genuine love. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you can pass, see, you go around this, around, you go around the borders of the sea and land to make one proselyte, to convert one person. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Because you have gotten this person who is new and excited. They want to serve the Most High. They think that it's all about what you're saying, and you make them twice the what? Pharisee and the Sadducee that you are. You make them overzealous in the wrong way. Because if you're not, if you are a teacher or if you are an elder and you have no genuine compassion for the people, but it's all about control. It's all about status. It's all about how you can make yourself look. And you teach somebody else to do the same thing. You can't teach somebody to do something that you're not doing. Eventually, the truth will come to the what? Light. And eventually, they will be around you and they'll see, well, how come you tell the people to do this, but you don't do it? You know, we tell them that, but we don't do it. I have dealt with pastors who they will tell, let's say there's an evangelist. And let's say the evangelist is, he's he or she, really can give a good sermon. And they can really get the people excited. And they will tell that pastor, okay, they will bring that pastor and say, hey, you're going to preach to my flock. Now, hear this, you're going to preach to my flock. And you're going to motivate them to give money. And whatever you can raise will split it. And this is their own flock. And if that man or woman comes and can't raise money, they don't get paid. So what do you think their motivation is? The Lord told me there's 10 people in here, got $1,000. The Lord told me there's 5 people in here, 20 people got 100. He or she has to make sure that they raise that money. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes, okay? You say the Lord has called you to evangelist. That's the Most High. Called you to evangelist. And your job is to go out and to motivate people to become saints. Your job is to go out and motivate the saints to do the right thing. And that's how you make your living. Somebody calls you and asks you to come and preach that they should, your pay should already be negotiated?
No.
It should be. You should have a fee that you charge. If I come out there, this is what it's going to cost. Because you got to make a living, right?
Right.
Okay. And then, if you are coming in town, then if you are not charging enough for your hotel and your food and your transportation, because, see, when you're in business, let me put it to you this way. When I'm in business, and let's say that I contract, like I used to do a lot of hotels, put in networks for Best Western, my company. When I bid a job, that I'm coming to do a job, I not only had to bid what I wanted to make out of the job, but I also had to make sure that I covered my hotel. I also had to make sure that I covered any labor that I was going to have to pay out to employees. I also had to make sure that I covered any hotel room, any transportation. My bid needed to include all that. If not, if I only bid it what I wanted to make off the job, me personally, then the hotel fees would come out of my pay. The food and everything for the employees' pay would come out of my pay. So by the time that I ended up doing the job, I would have made, what, no money. Then I, technically speaking, couldn't make a living. That's not how business is done. It's the same way with the ministry. So if your job in ministry is to go around and to preach or teach at other churches, then your fee should already be negotiated before you get there. You shouldn't have to raise your pay when you get there. Your hotel room and your meals and your transportation should be taken care of so that you ain't got to come in and be having to fleece the flock. Does that make sense? I guess not. So I'm gonna put one of you in this situation. I say, Sister Mary, I need for you to go to Oklahoma City, and I need you to teach the women there in the gospel. And I want you to pay for your trip there. I want you to pay for your hotel room. And I want you to make sure that you have your meals. Because you got to eat there, right?
Right.
You're going to have some place to stay. And most of the time, you really don't want to stay with one of the saints because you'll never know who you're putting out or how they're going to be. So it's best you have your own hotel room. And then, is your time worth money?
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Okay, so, but I want you to pay for all this. And then I'm going to give you a love offering of $200. Now, that trip might have cost you travel and hotel and meals and all that, $500 or $600. Are you in the hole if I just give you $200?
Yes,
yes, I am.
Do you think you could live like that?
No.
No.
Okay, this is the problem. Okay, so before I ever send you out there, I should come to you and say, Sister Mary, I need you to go here. How much your pay, right?
Right.
And then find out how much the ticket is to go out there, because you're going for me. You're not going for yourself. And when you're going for me, I'm sending you because the Most High told me to send you. So then whatever your transportation costs to get out there, I should cover. Whatever housing you require or hotels you require, I should cover. and whatever your meals are. So I should know what it cost me, going to cost me for you to go out there. When you get there, your job is to do what you were hired to do, which is to teach the women how to live holy lives. Not to go out there and raise money.
Right.
So you can get paid. See the difference?
Yeah. Yeah.
That is what the churches, what I saw a lot of churches doing. Pastors say, hey, evangelists, I need you to come here and I need you to teach. You know, you most evangelists got a specialty, you know, subject that they are fluent in, areas that they're fluent in, they will come and teach in that area. And then they want them to beat the flock up and get as much money as they can out of them. And then the pastor wants half the money. It's not what the Most High intended. The laborer is worthy of his hire.
Yeah.
So, what does it mean to eat of the altar?
To do what?
To eat of the altar.
To eat of the altar.
Yeah.
I think it would be eating from the tithe.
Eating from the tithe?
That, you know, the tithe. Yeah.
Okay, that's a good answer. How do you mean that?
You know that plate they pass around the church.
That do kind of sound kind of funny.
The offering that they pass around.
Okay.
Even from that.
Okay. Who does the tithe belong to?
Father.
And who did he say he gave it to?
The priest,
right?
Mm-hmm.
So in the Torah, was the priesthood required to take tithe?
Yes.
Yes, right? And mm-hmm. the people were commanded to pay them, right?
Right.
But even the offerings, the blood offerings, the peace offerings, did the priest eat those?
No.
You sure about that?
No, I'm not sure, but I don't think so. I think it should have went to, well, I'm just thinking. Where it should have been for, like, if they need to pay the bill with.
Okay. What bill?
Like the light and gas and rent.
Of the temple?
Yeah.
Okay. What if I told you were absolutely 100% wrong?
I believe that.
Okay. Who did the Most High tell to bring their offering for the sanctuary? The priesthood or the people? You told the people to bring the offering, right?
Right.
And the people were required to build the sanctuary, make everything for it, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then after the sanctuary was built, who was what was the tithe for?
The priest.
The priest. Was it to the tithe? Was it for the priest to? The priest only. The only place that they were living was where? At the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the tithe took care of their living quarters. It took care of their food. It was their payment for their service to the Most High.
Right.
Okay, that's what the tithe was. It was their payment for their service to the Most High. What did the priesthood, supposed to have any land that they were given by the Most High in Israel?
Were they supposed to have any land?
Right. Were they given any land? Were they supposed to have a portion set aside for them in Israel?
No.
No. He said his portion is their portion, right?
Right.
So whatever Israel was commanded to give in tithe, the Most High said, it's my tithe. I give it to the priesthood for their service to me. So this was their payroll. It wasn't paid to pay the electric bill at the church because the people were supposed to bring everything that the temple needed. Whether it was oil, if you produce oil, you brought oil as an offering. I know it's tight, but it's right. Because this is a misconception that most people have. The people were supposed to bring whatever the temple needed. Whether it was oil or whether it was logs, whether it was frankincense, whether it was, you know, that's why the offerings were set up the way that they were set up. The priesthood received that, and they lived off of that. They didn't go out, they didn't have part-time jobs and go out there and make a living. You will find them, let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi, I believe it's 3. And we're going to find out what was wrong with Israel at that time, okay? Behold, Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We all there?
Yeah.
Oh, we're at the top of the hour, too. So we'll do this and we'll stop. Behold, I will send my messengers, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, this is a prophecy about Messiah. And this one actually about John. And Yah, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yah of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand before when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit on as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. For the sons of Levi, his priesthood, have become corrupt, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yah an offering in righteousness. Because they weren't offering at this time. They weren't offering offerings in righteousness. They were doing things they weren't supposed to do. Okay? Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yah, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights, and fear not me, saith Yah of hosts. For I am Yah, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He made a promise to the sons of Jacob. Even from those days of your fathers are you gone away from my ordinance, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yah of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob who?
Hello.
Yeah.
Yet have you robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? How did they rob him?
In tithes and offerings.
The tithes are the 10% belongs to the Most High. It's his. The offerings are what the people brought to maintain the temple to maintain the sanctuary. And they used the offering to do that. But the tithe was actually the payroll for the priesthood. You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. He didn't say you robbed the priesthood. He said you robbed who?
Me.
Him.
Me.
Elohim. Okay. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me. Even who?
All nations.
They had gotten away from it. Every man was more concerned about doing his own thing. And then when the priesthood went down, the priesthood had to go out and get jobs. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, said Yahweh, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh. Your words have been stout against me, saith Yah. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You have said, it is vain to do what?
To serve Yah.
And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before Yah of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. And they that work wickedness set up. Yea, they that tempt Elohim are even delivered. Then they that feared Yah spake often one to another, and Yah hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yah, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh, in the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that served him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteousness of the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him not. So he said that there might be meat in my house. This is how the priesthood made its living. This is how it was maintained. They weren't supposed to have part-time jobs. So we're bringing offerings to the priest that weren't even edible. Bringing a sacrifice to the Most High that was lame or that was blind or that was diseased. And making that an offering. But all the offerings that the priest made on the altar, except the sin sacrifice, they ate, them and their family. So the only sacrifice that the peace offerings, the free will offerings, the meal offerings, the only one that was not eaten was the sin offering. Everything about it besides what was burnt up in the sin offering was taken where? Outside the camp and what?
Yeah.
And burnt up. So your peace offering, the priest would take the right shoulder and raise it, and it was his and his family. They took those offerings and it was split between the priesthood. Okay? But the sin offering was not eaten. So let's stop here. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be, you know, telling people to do one thing and then you yourself are not doing it.
Amen.
And see, that's part of the problem that we have with the young people and that we have with relatives, especially when they knew us when we weren't in the Word, when we were raised in hell, when we were all about being, you know, worldly things and that kind of stuff. Then we come and say, oh, you need to stop sinning. You need to keep the statute, laws, commandments of the Most High. They're not seeing who you are now. They're seeing who you were back then.
Back then.
And that's, you know, that's the hardest sell to make. That's why it's hard to sell your loved ones. But if they live with you and they see you all the time, then they actually see that you actually have changed, then you can be an impact. Because they see that, you know, it's real in you. You know, and be what, steadfast?
Yeah.
And don't ever be hypocritical. Or don't ever say one thing and then they catch you doing something else.
Right. Right.
Because then you lose all what? Credibility.
You're right.
And that's where what we cannot do. So, you know, your spouse, your son or your daughter, your nieces and nephews, you know, they know you from whenever they first met you, they know you. And that's who they know you as. And a lot of the times when you try to witness to them, they're not seeing you today, they're seeing you yesterday. And saying, I don't want to hear it. And some people, no matter how much you change, they don't care. They just don't, they don't want to hear it from you. And you have to realize, okay, that's just going to be that way. But you still have to stay steadfast. Sooner or later, some of them will see a change, and they'll be like, oh, that brother's serious. You don't do this. I can't remember when I saw them do anything X, you know, or Y. So, yeah, they might have been that way before, but they ain't been that way in a long time. I have never seen them that way. I ain't seen them that way in years. And then people who meet you after you change, that's the only way that they do know you.
Right.
And so it's easier to witness to them because that's all they've ever seen. They didn't know you when you were the Hellraiser. And if you were to tell them you were a Hellraiser, they'd be like, I can imagine you being like that. So it makes a difference. So, but we definitely cannot be saying, we definitely cannot be telling people to do one thing and then they see us doing another, nor even participating in it. Because when you participate in it, you say you are okay with it.
Yeah.
You say you condone it because you go along with them when they do it. Mm-hmm. Can't do that either. Can't say, you know, I'm a child of the Most High and I'm following the statutes, laws, and commandments and I don't do these things anymore. And if you do it, it's okay. I'll sit here and I'll participate with you or I'll stand by while you do it. Can't do that. Because then, again, it's saying that you condone it. So we'll stop here. We'll pick it up with we're still in question six. Subsection D, and it is, what is the responsibility of the community according to the following scripture? Definitely not to be hypocrites. Okay, so we'll pick it up at D on next week. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do, but I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments.
Amen.
Shalom. Now let me play the theme music. This is being recorded.
Create. last word. You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. Always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect.
Shalom, family, peace and blessings. Enjoy the rest of your evening.
You also.